My name is Garland Robinson. A lot of people sing the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But yet, you know, there's a lot of people that sing that song that have total disregard for Jesus and His Word when it conflicts with something that they want to do, something they believe, when there's a conflict between it and what their church creed says. So many today don't really know what the Bible teaches, and even if they do not care because they've got their thinking, their feeling, their emotion involved. Often when God's Word is offered, they say, "Oh, I'd rather have this feeling in my heart than a stack of Bibles this high." And then others will affirm, "Oh, I have complete confidence in my church or my pastor. I know very little about the Bible, and I just trust in other people." And by so doing, they kick God's Word out of their life. And they hold to human doctrines, preconceived ideas and notions, biased opinions. Of such, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So friend, whom do you trust? Whom are you going to put your confidence in when it comes to spiritual matters? When God's Word and human doctrines conflict, which one are you going to choose? Are you willing to face the Lord in judgment, trying to defend the doctrines of men, human creeds? Or are you willing to investigate and see what the Bible says and then make the corrections in your life that are in accordance with the Word of God? Let me show you some of the conflicts that are involved between what men say and what the Bible says. Men contend all one church is just as good as another. The church is not essential. You can be saved out of the church just as well as you can be saved in it. Well, denominational preachers agree with that statement. That's what they say. They claim to love Jesus and yet care nothing about His bride. They pretend a love for Jesus, but would not accept Him as the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Friend, the Lord's power and dominion is shown through the church which He built. God gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23. There was and there is none to rival the Lord's authority. He said, "All power," that is the idea of authority, "has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." Matthew 28:18. God's never given any man authority to build a church on his own, but only the Lord's church is the one that is divine, and there God is glorified in none other. All that are saved are added to that church, Acts 2:47. Or in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, we read, "Where Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And then also we read where Jesus purchased the church with His own blood in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. So in view of these statements, do you contend the church is not essential? Or that one church is just as good as another? If so, then listen to Jesus once again in Matthew 15, verse 13. Here He said, "Every plant which My heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." So friend, don't disregard the Word of God. Your soul is at stake. And then some people have an idea of a doctrine that says that, well, everybody's going to heaven. We're just taking different roads to get there. Even though that's a widely held belief, that's not what the Bible teaches. Are you willing to know what the Bible says? Will all who are conscientious and sincere and honest be saved? No, I'm afraid not. Not because I say so, but because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So Jesus said there's going to be few to find it. Why is that? Because not everyone's willing to do what he said. In Matthew 7:21, we read that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Friend, that spells the doom of many who are conscientious and sincere and honest in their opinions, but they're honestly, sincerely, and conscientiously wrong because it doesn't match what the Bible says. The wise man warned in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All kinds of religious efforts may seem right to you, but if God did not authorize them, then we have to leave them alone. You'd be hard-pressed to find a man that was more conscientious and sincere and honest than a man called Saul of Tarsus. He was a very devout, very religious man. Yet he later admitted that he had been a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious as he was the chief of sinners. One can be religious, but religiously misguided. One can be conscientious and yet in error. One can be sincere and yet mistaken. One can be honest, yet honestly wrong. So to all who trust in their creeds, in their ideas, in their opinions of men, Jesus asked, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. God did not make several ways to heaven. Jesus plainly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. You reject his way, and you've renounced all hope. So there's not many ways to heaven. There's only one. That's the way of the Lord. Then there's a lot of people that proclaim, one is saved by faith only, plus nothing, minus nothing. One is saved at the point of faith. Well, they declare that that's a very wholesome doctrine, very full of comfort. And I suppose that it is, but except for the fact that it's not authorized in the Scriptures. It is contrary to the Scriptures. Matter of fact, man says faith only. God says not faith only. In James 2:24, we read, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Isn't it interesting that that's the only time you find in all the Bible the words faith only connected? And it here has the word not in front of it. Whatever salvation is from and by, it is not faith only. Have you checked the statement saved at the point of faith? Can you find just one example in all the Bible where that was ever accomplished? Look to the faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 11, and notice what we read. By faith Abel offered. By faith Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. We could go on and on, but every one of these examples show God's word was received, it was believed, and it was obeyed. And it was only after their obedience was the blessing received. It was never at the point of faith, but it was the time when their faith worked, obeyed, performed the duty God had given them to do. So many today on radio and TV, they're pleading for donations, and they promise, just accept Jesus into your heart to be your personal Savior. But Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. TV evangelists say, accept him in your heart and be saved. But Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's quite a contrast between those two statements. So whom do you trust? How will you answer in judgment? Don't tell me you can't understand what Jesus taught. You can ask a first grader, second grader, what does it mean when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? And they're going to respond by exactly using the words Jesus gave. What is involved in salvation? Jesus said, believe and be baptized. I can't emphasize one any more than the other because Jesus connected them both with equal force. What was told those on the day of Pentecost? Thousands cried out and said, sirs, what shall we do? The answer given was, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Did they understand what was required? They certainly did, because we read in verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, if they were saved at the point of faith, Peter's answer was senseless, was useless. There was no point. But yet they were not saved at the point of faith. They had yet to repent, and they had to be baptized in order to have their sins washed away. You remember Saul of Tarsus, that's what he was told. Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul didn't receive salvation at the point of faith. That was only accomplished when he obeyed. If Saul had been saved at the point of faith, he would not have asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord would have not have told him, arise and go into the city, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. What he had to do was to be baptized. And you find that same example used in all the Scriptures, in all the examples throughout the entire New Testament. To sum it all up then, we find that a person must hear the Word of God, believe that Word and what it says about Jesus the Christ, the one who made the sacrifice in our behalf, repenting of all of our sins, confessing faith in Christ, and being immersed into water for the forgiveness of our sins. Then we are raised up to walk a newness of life, Romans 6:4. All of our sins are washed away, Acts 22:16. And now we're living a faithful life in the Lord, and we can go to heaven then when we die. Won't you do that? Won't you examine further what the Bible teaches and obey the gospel today? If we can assist you in doing that, please let us know. We thank you so much today for listening.